The date is unknown. Perhaps it's just undisclosed. The place was the forest. Walter and Adrian were out hunting. Unfortunately, they got lost. Sort of understandable. They had this GPS unit, but it couldn't plug into the van as they walked away, so as they pulled the power plug. You understand. But they got lost. But trying to reassure his friend, Walter says, don't lose hope. All you have to do is shoot in the air 3 times. Stay where you are and just hope that someone finds us. So they shot in the air 3 times. And no one came. And after a while, they did it again, and did it again, and did it again, and nobody was coming. Well, finally, Adrian said, we can do this one more time, and I really hope it works this time, because we are down to our last 3 arrows. Now, some of you may have lost hope today. Your life may be defined by disappointment, by expectations that have evaporated. But today is the first Sunday of Advent. Today is the Sunday that we celebrate hope. It is the first candle of our Advent wreath. But let me ask this question. Is Christmas all about baking? Is Christmas about the dinner? Is it wrapped up in hockey and food? Sorry about that, in light of the lack of hockey. Perhaps the season is filled with football. Yeah? No? Maybe we have hope that there will be hockey this year. Maybe not. Or is Christmas all about shopping? Is it about... How many of you have finished your shopping? Anyone? 1, 2, 3. My goodness. 4. Congratulations. How many of you are more like me? Maybe you haven't started yet. Or maybe got 1 or 2 presents. Very little. Is that what Christmas is all about? Well, let me tell you. One of the greatest symbols of Advent is the Advent wreath itself. It's full of symbolism, and it should remind us of the hope and the expectations of the long-awaited Savior. By the Middle Ages, Christians adapted the tradition of using the Advent wreath as part of their preparation for Christmas, their spiritual preparation. The overall symbol is that of the light. Christ is the light that came into the world to dispel the darkness of sin, to radiate the truth and the love of God. And the symbolism of the Advent wreath is absolutely beautiful. The wreath is made of various evergreens, signifying this continuous life. Even these evergreens have a traditional meaning which can be adapted to our faith. The green signifies victory over persecution and suffering. Pine is the symbol of immortality. There we go. Cedar is a symbol of strength and healing. Holly is also a special Christmas symbol. The prickly leaves remind us of the crown of thorns. The circle of the wreath, which has no beginning or end, symbolizing the eternity of God. Immortality of the soul, the everlasting life which we can find in Christ. The berries on the wreath are used to decorate the wreath, but to symbolize life and resurrection. Red symbolizing the shed blood. Ours has gold on it, which could symbolize that which is the royalty, the gifts that were given. But some have white flowers, which symbolize the purity of the virgin birth. And altogether, the wreath of evergreens depicts the immortality of our soul, the new, the everlasting life promised through Christ, through the eternal word of the Father, who entered our world becoming true man. who has victory over sin and death through his own passion, through his death, through his resurrection. On our Advent wreath, there are four candles which represent the 4 weeks of Advent. I'll just ignore it. I just see this flashing going on. I can't imagine what you guys are doing on. All right, let's keep going. Four candles. Let's look at the wreath down here, okay? The wreath down here has four candles, which a tradition for each week represents 1,000 years to sum up 4,000 years from Adam and Eve until the birth of our Savior. Three candles are purple. One of them is pink or rose. The purple candles in particular symbolize hope, peace, and love, which is poured out through prayer, through sacrifice of good works. The pink candle or the rose candle is lit on the third Sunday when the cloth changes to rose. This third Sunday is the speaks of rejoicing because the faithful has arrived at the midpoint of the Advent when the preparation is now half over and we're close to Christmas. And as we progressively light another candle each week, it shows that growing expectation surrounding the Lord's first coming into this world and anticipation of his second coming, where he comes to judge the living and the dead. And light again signifies Christ, the light of the world. And ours includes a fifth candle, 5 candles in total. And that fifth candle celebrates Christ. It's a white candle placed in the middle, representing Christ, lit on Christmas Eve, symbolizing his birth. And all of these symbols remind us of the hope that we have in Christ. Yes, today is the hope candle. The other weeks have their own symbolism, but all of them anticipate his return. All of them anticipate his birth, which we celebrate. And so they all remind us of hope. So here's the real question. What exactly is hope? Hope is not only hard to find, it's difficult to define. Some equate hope with this optimistic feeling that it'll all turn out well. I hope the Bombers have a winning season next year. We hear this every year from different sports fans. Pick your sport, pick your team. You hope they do well. For some, it's a general feeling that some desire will be fulfilled. Well, it's my birthday this week. I really hope I get something good. I came across a couple of Bible-based definitions of hope that were helpful. The first one is that hope is a future certainly grounded in a present reality. A future grounded in present reality. Another one is that hope is wishing for what God has already promised us. Well, that's a good one. Hope is wishing for what God has already promised us. He's promised us a crown of life. He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us all these things. And is grounded in those things he's promised us. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, that the strength is renewed for those who hope in the Lord. And this word is more than just wishful optimism. It's far more than that. In the Old Testament, hope spoke of something like this. A binding together. Okay? Binding things together, just like this. This is our hope. It refers to the process of binding and often twisting together by making rope, by taking at least 2 strands of material and twisting it together. Just like this. Sorry, I only had a couple done this morning, but it got unraveled a little bit more somehow. So it's taking two of them and twisting them together. And understood in this way, hope means that I bring my pain to the Lord. On one hand, and on the other hand, I hold the specific promises of God and I bind them together. So to hope means to wrap my problems together with God's promises. So I say to you, hold on to the rope of hope when it's hard to cope. But in our rope, we have a third strand. A third strand is the Savior, Jesus Christ. His birth is celebrated at Christmas, crucified on Good Friday, rose again Easter morning. He's heaven's child. He's the hope of the world. With him wrapped around our lives, we are safe and secure. And the word hope is used 52 different times in the New Testament. It's always connected with the Lord. And this rope becomes even stronger and perfect with Christ. So hold on to the rope of hope when it's hard to cope. By its very definition, hope is something that is invisible. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen." In Romans chapter 8, it says, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is not that is seen is not hope at all. Whoever hopes for what he already has, who does that? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." And these verses teach us that if we're going to hold on to the rope of hope so that we can cope, we must embrace the timing of hope. Hope, did you know that it's past, it's present, and future? When your grip begins to slip, hold on to those past promises. The Old Testament looks forward to the coming of Christ. And as God progressively reveals his plan to send his promised one, Isaiah 64 longingly pleads, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." And this was fulfilled when Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God came down, and we call it Christmas. In the first half of the Bible, we read of people hoping and longing and waiting. And after Jesus is born, we see this longing fulfilled. And a woman by the name of Anna is an example of this in Luke 2, verse 38. Because when she sees the baby Jesus, she gives thanks and she speaks about this heavenly child to all who were looking forward to redemption. So what things are you looking for this Christmas? No matter what you're going through right now, no matter how much pain is pounding on you or how much failure you're feeling, you can count on God to help you right now in the present. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is an ever-present help in trouble." Everyone, sooner or later, comes up against something unexpected or unforeseen. It may be unemployment. It may be loneliness. It may be straying children. It could be financial worries, relationship problems. It could be illnesses. This is when Jesus, the hope of heaven, steps into our hurt. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. To the one who seeks him, says Lamentations. The key isn't to hope for something, it's to hope in someone. Not to hope for something from God, but to hope in God. Folks, Far too often despair comes when we believe what our eyes tell us. That when difficult circumstances play their hand, the game is over. There is no trump card. There's no hand to be played. But I'm telling you to hold on to Christ. Hold fast to hope means being unwilling to let circumstances have the last word. Despair says that circumstances tell us what is true about God. But hope says God tells us what is true about the circumstances. There's also a future element to hope. Our senses and our society screams that this is all there is. What we see around us. This is it. This is all we got. But this world is neither our home nor our hope. The Bible says that those who are wrapped in a relationship with Jesus have the hope of heaven, confidence of assurance of God's promises. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. To hope means to wait. Galatians 5 encourages us to hang in there. He says, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit of the righteousness for which we hope. It's only as I place my hope in God, I am freed from the compulsive pursuit of the next thing and the next thing. That next thing that I think might bring satisfaction to my soul. Hope then can help me through tragedy or triumph. Did you know that Jesus is coming again? Did you? He is. Amen. He has come once, but the Bible says he's coming back. And when the scripture writers describe this event, they link it to hope. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, writes Titus. That's not just any hope. This is blessed hope of his glorious appearing. Of our great God. If you want to make your hope rope stronger, then there are at least three decisions. Three. Three decisions you've got to make. If you want to cope, then hold on to that rope of hope. And the first thing you need to do is get wrapped up in the scriptures. Get wrapped up in the scriptures. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Romans 15. One of the things that I've learned as I get older is that I tend to find more comfort in the Word of God rather than circumstances around me. And this verse tells us that we can hold on to hope because the Bible helps us endure through problems and gives us encouragement through its promises. So decide to get wrapped up in the scriptures. Next, you need to decide to get wrapped up in the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. In fact, that's what his name means. Matthew 21 says that Joseph was to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Newsflash, this may be something you've never heard before. But we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And the way to have hope is to have Christ in your life. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The first part of John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh. This is one of these unique qualities of Christianity that makes it different from any other religion. God became flesh at his birth. Jesus is the visible Word of God. Theologians have a title for this. It's called the Incarnation. The infinite second person of the Trinity who created all things. And according to John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. He came as a baby. The collision of deity and humanity has its full expression in Jesus when the infinite became an infant. God became one of us in order to get his message of hope to us. The Message paraphrases it this way. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Well, folks, for over 30 years, God moved into our neighborhood. The NIV says that Jesus made his dwelling among us, which literally means to make one's tent. Now, I don't know about you guys, but have you ever gone tenting? You set up your tent, and everything's good. But then you hear something. Oh, the people in the tent next to you. Because when you're tenting, it's very difficult to be private. Have you ever gone tenting and heard the guy in the next tent snoring? Some of you have. Everyone can see you. Everyone can hear what you're doing. And it says that Jesus pitched his tent, implying that he wants to be on familiar terms with us. He wants to be close. He wants lots of interaction. He wants to wrap his arms around us. This isn't a private thing. He wants to interact. And finally, not only do you need to decide to get wrapped up in the Scriptures and to get wrapped up in the Savior, but you need to get wrapped up in salvation. Anybody ever owned a Christmas car? I did. You guys know what a Christmas car is? No? A Christmas car is the ones where the dashboard lights constantly are coming on. They flash all over the place. They go on and they go off. They go on and they go off. They go on and they go off. The lights of the different gauges light up like a Christmas tree. You got the system check. You've got the anti-lock brakes. You've got the check engine. They all come on and they all go. Yeah, you know, Walter knows what I'm talking about. And often we ignore those lights, don't we? Because we've seen them so many times. We think they don't really mean anything. It is until that car light becomes a reality and suddenly you're stuck with a dead car and it doesn't go anymore. Well, do you ever ignore those gauges in your life? When the warning lights come on, they begin to flash in your life. Do you ignore them? Is Christmas really about baking or shopping or sports or drinks or hopelessness or any of that stuff? God might be trying to get your attention. Maybe you're at a place where you realize that it's time to hold on to the rope of hope because you don't know how to cope. Well, you need to admit your sinfulness. Ephesians 2:12 says that those who don't have heaven's child in their life are without hope and without God. In 1 Chronicles 29, it says that our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. It's important to admit that you're hopeless. You're hopeless apart from Christ. Without Him, you don't have hope. Our sin is like garbage to God. We can't deal with it on our own. So we need to ask for help. And in a similar way, the hope of heaven, Emmanuel, who is Jesus, came to take away all of our junk, all of our garbage. He came to save us from our sins, but it's not automatic. We need to ask Him to do it. So if you want hope, you must cry out for help. He gives hope to those who have first humbled themselves enough to ask for help. And if you can admit your sinfulness, if you can ask for help, then you can accept Christ as your Savior. When the angel made his announcement to the shepherds, he personalized it by saying this in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Another definition of hope is to trust. It's time to trust Christ today because He has been born to you. If you need some hope to help you to cope, then you must receive Jesus. Because life with Christ is an endless hope. Life without Christ is a hopeless end. We don't know what life will hold in 2013. We don't even know what it's going to hold this afternoon. But we can know that the one who holds us, the one who lovingly wraps his arms around us, he's in control. So do you know him? Do you need to know him right now? If you're ready to do that, I want you to pray. Ask for help. Feel free to just pray it silently in your head as I pray right now. Jesus, I admit that not only do I have little hope, but I've got a lot of garbage in my life. And I want to own my own sinfulness and recognize that you desire to wrap yourself around me today. I'm sorry and I ask your forgiveness of my sins. I want you to be my Savior. I need your help. Thank you for coming to die in my place on the cross so that I can be forgiven. You died to give me hope, the hope of heaven. I believe you and I receive you into my life. Accept your free gift of salvation. I pray that if there is anything in my life that needs to change, please change me. Amen.